Chapter 4, The Judgment Seat of Christ. We all, says the Apostle, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He includes in this statement, undoubtedly, both believers and unbelievers, though, as will be seen in the course of these papers, there is a long intervening period between the judgment of the two classes, for there is not the least foundation in the Word of God for the common idea that saints and sinners will appear at the same time before the judgment seat. But it is with believers that we are now concerned, and their appearance before the tribunal of Christ will take place between His coming and His appearing. Caught up, as we saw in our last paper, to meet the Lord in the air, they are then like Christ, will see Him as He is, 1 John 3:2, and will be with Him forever, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The place to which they are translated, and in which they will be with the Lord, is the Father's house. This we know from the Lord's own words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, 2 and 3. There the blessed Lord will conduct all His own, and, if we may adapt the words, will present them faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. And with what overflowing joy will he and the children God has given him appear before his Father and their Father, and his God and their God. And with what joy will God himself behold the fruit and perfection of his own counsels, the redeemed all conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. The saints, then, will dwell in the Father's house during the interval that will elapse between the coming of the Christ for and His return with His saints, and, as before remarked, it is during this time that they will be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. The proof of this is found in Revelation 19. Just on the eve of returning with Christ, verses 11 through 14, John tells us, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, dikaiomata, of saints." Verses 6 through 8. Here, then, we find the saints robed in their, not God's, righteousness, the fruit of their practical ways, produced and wrought out surely by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless counted as theirs in the wonderful grace of God. And hence, since the judgment seat of Christ for believers is concerning the things done in their body, this can only be the results of declared judgment. The arraying of the Lamb's wife in the fine linen, clean and white, will therefore follow upon the manifestation of the saints before Christ's tribunal, and both take place, as it would seem from this chapter, preparatory to and immediately before the appearing of the Lord with His saints. Had we not this instruction, we might have thought that the judgment seat at least would have followed close upon the rapture. But there is grace in its postponement. The saints are caught up and are with the Lord in the Father's house, and they are permitted to become familiar with, and, if we may use the word, at home in, the glory into which they have been introduced, before the question of the deeds done in the body is brought up for settlement. The character of the judgment must be distinctly observed, and one or two preliminary remarks will greatly conduce both to prevent mistake and to the understanding of the subject. There are two notes here, without an indication in the text I'm working from as to exactly what they refer to. I include them here in the hope that they'll be helpful. Note 1. The believer will never be judged for sins. It is, in the passage before us, not sins, but deeds done in the body. And indeed, to suppose that the question of our guilt, our sins, could again be raised, is to overlook, not to say falsify, the character of grace and the work of redemption. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, krisin, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Again we are told, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. The question of sin was settled and closed forever at the cross, and every believer is before God in all the abiding efficacy of the sacrifice there offered, yea, accepted in the Beloved. Even now, therefore, we are without spot before God, and our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Hebrews 10:17. Note 2. This will be at once seen when it is remembered that we shall have our glorified bodies, be like Christ, before we are manifested before his judgment seat. For, as already pointed out, the resurrection of the saints who have fallen asleep in Christ, and the change of the living and the rapture of both into the presence of the Lord, will precede our judgment. This is unspeakable consolation, for being already like Christ, we shall have full fellowship with him in every judgment he passes upon our works, and we shall therefore rejoice at the exposure and rejection of all that flowed in our lives down here from the flesh and not from the Holy Spirit. This answers the question sometimes put, whether we shall not tremble and be ashamed as all the deeds of our Christian life are brought up and shown out in their real character. Indeed, as another has said, we are in the light by faith when the conscience is in the presence of God. We shall be according to the perfection of that light when we appear before the tribunal of Christ. I have said that it is a solemn thing, and so it is, for everything is judged according to that light. But it is that which the heart loves, because, thanks to our God, we are light in Christ. Returning now to the main narrative. But there is more than this. When the Christian is thus manifested, he is already glorified, and, perfectly like Christ, has no remains of the evil nature in which he sinned, and he can now look back at all the way God has led him in grace, helped, lifted up, kept from falling, not withdrawn his eyes from the righteous. He knows as he is known. What a tale of grace and mercy! If I look back now, my sins do not rest on my conscience, though I have a horror of them. They are put away behind God's back. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But what a sense of love and patience and goodness and grace! How much more perfect then, when all is before me! Surely there is great gain as to light and love in giving an account of ourselves to God, and not a trace remains of the evil in us. We are like Christ. If a person fears to have all out thus before God, I do not believe he is free in soul as to righteousness, being the righteousness of God in Christ, not fully in the light, and we have not to be judged for anything. Christ has put it all away. Bearing these things in mind, we may consider more closely the nature of the judgment itself. It is not we ourselves who have to be judged, nor, as has been abundantly explained, will our sins reappear against us, but, as the Scripture itself says, we must all appear, be manifested, phanerothenai, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. The body of the believer is the Lord's, a member of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:15-19, and is therefore to be used in his service for the display of Christ himself, Romans 12:1, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Hence, the apostle's earnest expectation and hope was that Christ should be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death, Philippians 1:20. It is on this account that we are responsible for the deeds done in our body, so that while we are perfected forever through the one offering of Christ, and there cannot be therefore any further imputation of sin to us, every act of our lives, not only as service, but every deed which we have done, will be manifested, tested, and judged when before the judgment seat of Christ. The good will be seen and declared to be such, and while these were surely produced, wrought out in and by us through the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, they will be reckoned in His infinite compassion as ours, and as such we shall receive the recompense. The bad, however fair they appeared here, will also be seen and recognized in their true character, and belonging to none but ourselves, the product of the flesh, will receive their just condemnation, we ourselves rejoicing to behold everything that had dishonored our blessed Lord, though done by ourselves, receiving its righteous meed and doom. The time for concealments will then be gone, for that which maketh everything manifest is light, and then everything will be searched and tested by the full blaze of the light of the holiness of that judgment seat. It is a question worthy of consideration whether this truth occupies its due place in our souls. Knowing grace and the fullness of redemption, there is a danger of overlooking or forgetting our responsibility. But this should never be the case, and the prospect of the judgment seat of Christ, while it has not a shade of apprehension for the believer, is yet intended to exert a most practical influence on our souls. The very connection in which it is found shows this to be the case. We are confident, says the Apostle, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, rather acceptable to Him, en arestoi auto. For we must all appear, etc. 2 Corinthians 5:8-10. The prospect, therefore, braced up the soul of the Apostle, stimulating him with unwearied zeal in all that he did to seek only the approbation of Christ. In fact, this is precisely what it does for us, enabling us to bring all our actions into the light of His presence now and helping us to do them for and unto Himself. Herein, indeed, lies our strength. Satan is very subtle and often tempts us to be men-pleasers. But when we remember that all will be manifested before the judgment seat, we are impervious to his snares, knowing that if we commend ourselves to others, it may be at the cost of displeasing Christ. And what the profit of practicing deception, whether upon ourselves or upon others, when the nature of all that we do is so soon to be exposed? To be acceptable to Christ will be our aim just in proportion as we have his tribunal before our souls. It will likewise help us to be patient under misconception and in the presence of wrongdoing or evil. During the days of the Reformation in Italy, a monk who had received the truth of the gospel was subjected to close confinement under the custody of a brother monk. Through a long period of years, he bore without a murmur the harsh and rigorous treatment of his jailer. Finally, he was ordered forth to be executed. As he left the cell which had been his prison house, he turned to his custodian and meekly said, "Brother, we shall soon know which of us has been pleasing to the Lord." We also, in like manner, can calmly leave every disputed question, whether concerning ourselves or our brethren, to be settled before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall thus be able to adopt the language of the Apostle, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, man's day, anthropinis hemeros. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." 1 Corinthians 4:3-5. The influence of this truth, if held in the power of the Holy Ghost, would be incalculable. It would produce in us exercised consciences, even in respect of our smallest actions, as it would keep the holiness of the Lord whom we serve continually before our souls, and at the same time it would save us from being occupied with the failures of our brethren as we should be constantly reminded of the words of the apostle, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Romans 14:4. The Lord give us to live more continually under the power of this truth, that all our words and acts may be spoken and done in the light of that day.